Well, I have to tell you that the other day, walking home from the church, I wasn't singing the words to this, but I was walking la da 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 down the sidewalk, walking home, and there's a few houses down there. There's a very large German Shepherd that usually just barks ferociously at me as I go by. But as I came humming down the sidewalk, he put his paws up on the fence and just cocked his head. And he just watched me, this singing pastor. And then when I got in front of the other property, then he began barking. But he wasn't quite sure what to make of this old Swedish hymn. Well, there is a pastor poet whose writings I follow. And in a recent poem that he wrote after the most recent California fires that have been so devastating, he wrote this poem called Smoky Thanksgiving. It begins this way. It's hard to sing a lusty Thanksgiving hymn with such smoke in the air. Smoke of trees and dust and houses, cars and carpets, grass and cellos. And he goes on with the raw challenges of giving thanks in the midst of all that smoke. Partway through the poem, he expands his focus. But child, the air has never been clear. And then he gives a long poetic list of griefs and pains through the millennia of life in this fallen world. And he concludes with these lines. It does not dull our song, this dust, to breathe the foul air of our common frailty, the dust of our misdeeds and undoings, the song of slaves and the hymns of the long march, to take it in, to breathe it deep. It doesn't clot our lungs, but only adds the darker harmonies to heartsick hallelujahs that we sing. Sing choking back, choking something back at times, but sing. If only to remember what we're choking back, what we've lost, what we haven't lost. Sing, gasp, and wail and plead, and sing. Sing anyway. Sometimes we need the poet to reframe our thinking a little bit. Sometimes we need the poet to point out the high challenge of giving thanks in the midst of hard things, to affirm the singing of the darker harmonies when the harder, darker things come, and to keep singing, to keep giving thanks, or as he put it, to sing, gasp, and wail, and plead, and sing. Sing anyway. In what is described as one of the hymns of the early church, I meant to have it open, the Apostle Paul urged us to plant our feet, to plant our feet and to poise our lives in a posture of thanks, to have gratitude come what may come. So he wrote this from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Always rejoice. The Greek word he used here is kairote, which is a word tied to joy and to thanksgiving. Being grateful for the finer details as well as the larger picture, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But you know and I know that in your life and in my life, there are times when rejoicing is not at all what we do. It's not even a thought. When giving thanks isn't anywhere on the horizon. We usually give thanks We usually rejoice when life is good and blessings are tucked around us like a down comforter. But when things are not, when hard is followed by hard and pain is followed by pain and frustration is followed by frustration, rejoice? Always? What's that about? It can sound Pollyannish. You know, like pasting on a smiley face and pretending like all's well. Well, I have a trivial example in some ways, but I think it points to the larger picture. We have all seen athletes who, before a game or before stepping into the batter's box, they sometimes cross themselves or they have a gesture of prayer. We've seen that plenty of times. And then when there's a crack with the bat and the ball goes way beyond the outfield, or when they catch the ball and run into the end zone and do their little dance, what do we sometimes see them do? Pointing up. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory to God. And there's good in that. There's some kind of witness in that. But wouldn't it also fit with a deeper grasp of the whole picture found in Scripture and in life to make those very same gestures of praise to God when they strike out, or when they get tackled and the ball fumbles into the opposing team? I know Vikings and Packers are playing tonight. Hold this one in mind. Because isn't that the charge we're given? Rejoice in the Lord always, not just in the end zone. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Think about what we heard earlier from Colossians 1. About Jesus being before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, some of you may be thinking with that illustration, come on, this is about football. This is about our team winning. And you don't give thanks for a fumble. And I get that. But isn't this really about the bigger picture at work? Knowing, trusting, that all things, even the things that are so much worse and much more devastating than dropping a ball in sports, all things are within God's care. All things. And in all things, we are not alone. We are not abandoned. Isn't this the hope that we carry? And isn't this the trust modeled to us by our forebears in faith, like the Apostle Paul and so many, many others? To give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever, not just sometimes. Even in the fumbles, even in the life-devastating things, we are still in God's care and we are not alone. Like I said, I know that example from the sports is a bit trivial, but it does apply. It's a challenge and charge to us, to we who are reaching toward a deeper grasp of the ways of God and a deeper grasp of following Jesus day by day, that the blessing of God and the presence of Jesus and the movement of the Holy Spirit, these are not to be seen and praised only in success and on good days, but also in hard and awful days. This hymn that we just sang part of, Thanks to God for My Redeemer, this hymn is all about this. The good and bad, the bright and dark, the roses, the thorns. Here's what we just sang. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtimes. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. And then here's what we'll sing in a few minutes. Thanks for pain. And thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. In this hymn, Thanks is sung 24 times. 24 times. For things hopeful and things painful. For joy and sorrow and balmy days and dark days. Thanks, thanks, thanks to God for my Redeemer. All of it grounded in an expressed trust that God is present and God is gracious. And hope remains because God is with us, redeeming all things, good and bad, through Jesus Christ. This is a profound hymn. It's not advocating a posture of putting on a smiley face and saying, I'm sure it's all going to work out, when we have no idea how the diagnosis will actually turn out, or when we will get the job we so desperately need, or when the depression will finally lift. But it is a posture of deep trust grounded in deep faith. I am in God's care and I am not alone. You are in God's care and you are not alone ever. That's where the thanks comes from. This hymn, Thanks to God for My Redeemer, is one I was raised with. It's embedded in the permanent song list in my head. I remember being curled up on a pew next to my mom, singing this hymn out of the old Green Hymnal, which was published in 1950. And part of why I remember that so well is that on one page were four verses in Swedish, and the other ones in English on the other page. And as we were singing, I was trying to decipher this strange language that my grandparents spoke and my parents knew, but I had no idea about it. Is this word that word? That's how I first got to know this hymn. As a little boy, I didn't pay much attention to the meaning of it. I couldn't have understood it by now. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort and despair. To me, it was just an old hymn. An old hymn my parents and my grandparents could sing by memory. And as I grew out of those little boy years, I more or less relegated this hymn to the dust pile. Kind of a dusty old hymn that was for my parents and grandparents. Sweet and sentimental, but not much. It wasn't for me. But as years have gone by, I've come to know and value this hymn and what it speaks of and where it's anchored, as well as the context out of which it grew. It's an immigrant song. It was written in the 1890s by a Swedish pastor, August Storm. He wrote it when there was a massive migration from Sweden to this new land of America. Because in Sweden there were years of crop failure and devastating potato famines, and there wasn't enough food to go around and enough land to divide up between families. And so children were given to other people as indentured servants, as debt slaves. We'll take your young son, and we will keep him and work him until you can pay your way out of debt. For some people, it never happened. And for a lot of people, they grew up in this harsh climate of being an indentured servant until they were finally an adult and freed. That happened with my grandfather's older brother. He was indentured to a cruel man who supplemented the meager portion of oatmeal that he gave to his indentured servants. He supplemented it with sawdust from poplar trees, which created havoc in the stomach. So my grandfather's older brother went for years with stomach pain until he was finally freed from this. And his family scraped together enough money and they got on a boat and they migrated to America. Coming to relatives they had never met, leaving the known for the unknown, knowing they were never going back. Yet what they found here was harsh. You have immigrant stories in your family, whether you know them or not. We all do, if you go back far enough. Some of what our ancestors went through was nightmarish. One of my grandmothers, who was born here after her family emigrated, she wrote about her mother's experience. Living in a sod hut in Kansas, snakes continually invading the sod hut with five of her 9 surviving children. So she had 5 little children, and her husband had gone to Colorado to find work, and she hadn't heard from him in months. And a neighboring woman kept coming over and saying, I know your husband has left for another woman. He's never coming back. So here she was, 5 little ones, sod hut, snakes crawling in. Her husband finally came back, and they finally ended up migrating up to northern Michigan, where they settled. I don't know if my great-grandmother knew this hymn. But I do know that she was a woman of deep and abiding faith in Jesus, even with the snakes and the sod hut and the mud. And she kept going, and her husband did come back, and life gradually became better. The stories, of course, go on and on and on. In my past, in your past, as they do today with so many in our immigrant population around us. So many who are in desperate places right now who live not far from us. They come to our closet of hope. They're part of our English language learning. They were here for the Thanksgiving feast. We see them at Cub and elsewhere. Immigrants, refugees, some people coming out of war zones and genocide. This hymn we're singing today is an immigrant hymn. It was born out of trial and pain, and it reflects a genuinely deep, anchored faith. Faith that carried those families across the Atlantic and through blizzards and drought and sod huts and snakes and mud and the loss of children to things like influenza and terrible accidents and pneumonia. It's like the poem I read earlier. It's hard to sing a lusty Thanksgiving hymn with such smoke in the air. Smoke of trees and dust and houses. But it adds the darker harmonies to the heart-sick hallelujahs that we sing. What we've lost, what we haven't lost, to sing, gasp, and wail, and plead, and sing. And sing anyway. It's a durable faith that we sing. It's a song of durable, abiding faith. We can swap contexts from Swedes in the 1880s to Somalis and Sudanese and Guatemalans and Syrians of today, people who are striving for homeland, battling odds stacked against them, yet keeping on, and they've got children and hopes and dreams. And many are not followers of Jesus, but many are, and all of them are precious to God. And one of the prayers that we can pray as we sing a hymn like this is not just about ourselves, but for others who are in very desperate places, praying that in the storms and pains and thorns that they are experiencing, that they'll find home and hope and joy, and that they will ultimately find Jesus, who brings all things to completion. We can pray that we will be instrumental in living lives of thanksgiving, thanks to God for my Redeemer, such that people see this and know it in us. That in all things are in God's care, and that we are never alone or abandoned. So it's no wonder that when J.A. Holtman, the songwriter, his family left Sweden when he was a little boy, very bleak days, it's no wonder that when he found this hymn text, he put it to music because it came out of lived experience for him. So listen again to a few words from Colossians 1 and Philippians 4. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Come what may come. What we sing in worship, we sing in faith. We don't sing for no reason. What we sing in worship, we sing in faith. And the words we sing matter. Sometimes we're dull to them. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're just checked out and not really here, even though our body is. You know that. I know that. But what we sing in worship, we sing in faith, and the words matter. Now, this hymn may or may not be that song for you. But it does carry a full-body grasp of life given to us in Jesus, affirming that life is not all sweetness and light. Sometimes dark days go on longer than we can even bear. And sometimes there's such joy and wonder that we feel ourselves bursting with joy. Throughout it all, God remains. And there remains this promise. In all things are in God's care. And in all things, we are not alone or abandoned. And therefore, we sing thanks to God for my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each of us, myself included, can live more and more into this life of thanksgiving. Not just for the material things we know and appreciate and love, but thanksgiving that you are with us and that you redeem and that this faith is durable and abiding because you are with us. So may we live into this more and more. In your holy name, amen.